Good morning and Happy New Year. Conrad, thank you for your comments in the Sunday School devotional, just making things new. I appreciated that. New year, clean slate, ready to move on into this year. Time of the year, we hear a lot about New Year's resolutions. A resolution is a firm decision to do or not to do something. I talked to one guy and he said, yep, he looks back on his year and every year he makes resolutions, what he wants to change in life. Good idea. Let's look back. What can we change? Is there something in our lives that we can improve on from last year? It's a decision that individual makes and tries their best to keep. Driven by determination. If you think about a resolution, it's I determine within my heart I'm going to change this or do this or that. Americans' 2016 New Year's resolutions, just the first two. One was enjoy life to the fullest, 45.7%. I didn't give a lot of thought. Enjoy life to the fullest. And the second one was live a healthier lifestyle, 41.1% said so. And it goes on, there was five or six of them there. Like I said, I didn't give a lot of thought, but kind of stuck on that for a while. Just enjoy life to the fullest. And you know, let's put a spiritual twist on that, and as Christians, let's enjoy life to the fullest in Jesus Christ. But resolutions are changes that people like to see in their life, and not all bad, don't get me wrong, motivated by determination. Along with that lines is a question I want you to consider, and I trust that you are. What motivates you to live a sanctified life for the Lord? Remember, I said resolutions are based or on determination. But what motivates you to live a sanctified life for the Lord? Like I said, I trust you are. I trust that is your desire to live a pure life for the Lord. A few questions. I like questions. I trust you do as well. Have you ever wondered if the Christian life is really worth the fight and the struggle? Please don't raise your hand, but did that ever cross your mind? You know, is it worth it? Do you ever get tired and discouraged? And the thoughts of throwing in the towel cross your mind? Church, we're called to be different. You and I are called to be different. Different in many areas of our life. The way we dress, the places we go or do not go, our speech. I meet with many people throughout the week, and their speech is horrible. Our speech needs to be different. Business dealings we are always honest. The smile on our face should make people wonder why we're happy. But we're called to be different. And let me just park there for a second. Men, we look at our Christian ladies, and we say, yeah, they're different in the way they dress, the veiling, and so on. And don't get me wrong, that is correct. That's based upon the doctrines of the Bible. But guess what? Men, we're called to be different. You and I are called to be different. Tomorrow morning, most of us, maybe even this afternoon, throw on a pair of jeans and going through life, and we'll blend in with the world in many, many, many ways. But remember, you're called to be different. As you're going through this year, are you going to be different for the Lord? We're not called to be Sunday Christians. We're called to be Christians each and every day of our life. Just something I was pondering a lot recently, how we're called to be different. We looked a little bit this morning about being worshiping and being a witness. And our brother mentioned witness is how do we appear to the world? And I challenge you with that thought. This morning you walk out, if people drive by on 501, they're going to say, oh, they were at church. What about tomorrow morning and throughout the next week? Have people know that you have been with Jesus? Back on the thought of being different, have you ever looked at unbelievers and thought, you know, they have it made, and then wonder why you choose to live a Christian life? And I think the writer in Psalm was thinking along these lines, and you really don't need to turn there, but just a few verses from Psalm 73. He says this, Psalm 73:11, and they say, how doth God know? Is there any knowledge among the Most High? Kind of a quite a question. But he says, behold, These are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And may I add, they have it made. Then he says, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, just was waste of time, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And then it paused there for a second. He was looking at the wicked and he said, wow, look at what they have. They have it made. They are increasing in riches. And here am I, living the life for Christ in vain. Then verse 17, kind of verse that we all know well, it says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now, if he went to church or went into his place of worship, wherever that may be, until I went to the sanctuary of God, he says, then understood I their end. So if this morning, if you're thinking, you know, why, until you view, look at their end. I think the psalmist's thoughts were racing until he realized where they will spend eternity. He became aware of their end. And he remembered the reason Jesus came for you and I. He remembered the reason that Jesus went to the cross, how he suffered and died for me. So thinking along the lines of Christ, another question for you. What is your view and your perspective of Jesus? We all have our opinions. Some people, we consider them, they're very opinionated. But we all need to ask ourselves the question, what is your view of Jesus? We all have our, we could go on that, but just set it aside. I think it's an important question we need to consider, our view of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we a thankful people for what he has done? Look at it this way. How much do you owe the Lord? Has he ever done anything for you? Has he forgiven your sins? Has he covered you with the robe of righteousness? Did he set your feet upon a rock? Did he establish your goings? Has he prepared a home in heaven for you? Has he prepared you to go there? Has he written your name in that Lamb's Book of Life? Has he given you countless blessings? I think that we can park on and we can all agree that he has. So what's your view of him this morning? How do you perceive when you think of Jesus Christ? When we consider the facts of what he has done for us, I think it should cause us to do something worthy of his love for what he has done for us. For all that he's done, I will thank him. For all he's going to do, for all he's promised, and all that he is, all he's carried me through. Jesus, I thank you. So let's just consider that for a moment. Are we a thankful people? But back to the question, what motivates you to live a sanctified life for the Lord? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul's writing his second letter to the church at Corinth, a personal letter expressing his heartfelt emotions for the church. And there may be many answers to the question I ask, but I'm going to find one or two right here. What motivates you to live a sanctified life for the Lord? For those of you who did not get a bulletin, the title of the message this morning is Constrained by Christ's Love. It's taken from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. But this time I want to read verses 11 through 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Verse 14, for it is the love of Christ that constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And we recited that. Conrad had to recite that verse in the earlier verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We see back to verse 11, we see one motivating factor we want to look at briefly. It says here, the terror of the Lord, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Terror means fear, reverence, and standing in awe of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the kind of fear that makes us shrink back and tremble when we think about the Lord, but a fear that causes us to hold Him at the highest regard and respect and reverence for Jesus. It's a fear that drives us, the verse says, to persuade men or seeks to win others for the Lord Jesus Christ because of the coming judgment day, which we know all about. The fear of the Lord should compel us to reach out to others. It's a motivating factor, and it's a drive that while we're living a life of integrity and commitment, we're reaching out and trying to help others. Then I go down to verse 14, where we want to spend most of the time on. Why are you motivated to live a life, a sanctified life? The love of Christ constraineth us. Is this in your New Year's resolution? That member, we said that's based on determination. And maybe this is too, but look here at the answer in verse 14. You and I are constrained by the love of Christ. Constrained means to press, to hold together, to hold fast, to urge and impel. The love of Christ does that or should do that to you and I. I didn't tell Brother Jim, but I'm going to steal an illustration or something he said. I'll confess later, brother. I went to Pleasant Valley. Jim was having a week of a meetings there. It was Tuesday night, and Jim said this, and I asked you the question, and I'm looking for an answer. What is the most powerful force in the world? Jim, please hold your peace. Hang on for a second. A couple Sundays ago, we were at Blandin. And those of you who've been there, there's a railroad track that runs right close to Blandin. And we pulled up there, and sure enough, we were in plenty of time, mind you, but the light turned red, and so we stopped. Here comes three or four engines, and I didn't count, but my wife and the children, the girls did. 106, I think it was, cars went by. And you think, all that weight at a dead stop, then you have three or four engines to move that. You think that's pretty strong, actually very strong, but weak compared to what I'm talking about. Somebody have an answer. What is the most powerful force in the world?
Love.
Thank you, Mike. Love. Yes. Amen. Just think about that for a while. The most powerful force in the world is love, or as Mike mentioned, the love of Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love. When I thought of the word constrain, right away in my mind, I thought of the word restrain. When you restrain a person or an animal, what do? You overpower them and hold them down to the ground or hang on to them. All this energy is exerted against the will of the person or the animal. But the love of Christ does not constrain us in that way. Although some of the words to describe the constraint are used are the same words. But the love of Christ moves us to obedience. And restraining someone or something forces them to obedience. Restraining is applied against the will or the desire of the person or animal. While, because of the love of Christ had displayed, the born-again, sanctified believer is motivated to willful and submissive obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of Christ constrains you and I. It moves us into obedience with Him. Let's think a little bit about the motivating power of love. Question, why did you get out of your warm bed this morning and come here to church? And the answer is obviously to worship the Lord. But why? It's the love of Christ that compels us, that moves you and I to stand in awe of Him. There is power in love. And I believe we have all seen the motivation, power, love on human terms. For example, a number of us here are married. Things that married couples do to please our spouses. And men, you know what I'm talking about, right? Putting away your dirty wash or putting it in its proper place. Putting your shoes and coats away where they belong. Cleaning up after yourself. thanking our wives for what they do. And the list could go on, and women, you could think the same about your husbands. Why do you do the things you do? Well, it's evident it's the power of love coupled with the desire to please. Now think of it this way. When a young man falls in love with a young lady, his life begins to change. Many of us have been there. Suddenly, appearance matters. Shirts properly tucked in, hair's neatly combed, car extremely clean. And then you think of flowers. Come on, man, something we really never looked at before. And all of a sudden, they become one of the main things on our list of things to purchase. What is it? What motivates us to do that? And as you seriously ponder that, it is love. But back to this young man, he's different. Many will think he's acting mighty strange to maintain the attention of a young lady, but simply motivated by the power of love. Men, ladies, why do you do the things that you do? What is it that makes you do that? We are motivated by the power of love. And don't get me wrong, there's scripture in no place says that we all need to be married. But back to this love, it continues, and it will cause many of us to marry the lady. It calls us to have a job to support us, to purchase a family car instead of a sports car, and to just do the duties of a husband. The love of our hearts bind together throughout life, and into old age, and until death do we part. That is the motivating power of love. And it is stronger than anything else that we can think of. The power of love will move a person to do more than anything else. Song of Solomon 8, 6, and 7 says this, "For love is strong as death. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If any man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly condemned." Love is as strong as death. Kind of hard to comprehend it all. And then as we stand in awe of God, and we notice the way that he persuades men to obedience, and it is by his love for us. Think about it briefly. The threat, he could have used the threat of eternal damnation to motivate us or persuade us to follow Christ. But now he used a motivation factor called love. He could have used the bliss of heaven, and I think it's more wonderful than I can explain, and we all can imagine, but God sought to win our hearts on his own self-sacrificing love. The love of God causes us to understand that his commandments are imposed upon us for our own good. They are there for our own good. We understand his commandments are not grievous, and his yoke is easy. Let's look briefly at the love of Christ. And when we consider all that he has done for us, I'm sure your minds already went to John 3:16. God so loved the world that what did he do? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How deep is the love of Christ for you and for me? Think about his love. Deep enough to leave the splendors of heaven, take upon him the form of a servant in Philippians 2. Willing he was to leave the glories of heaven to come to this earth for you and for I. Christ's love for us is shown in his life. In Acts, we read he went about doing good. And we recited Psalm 100 this morning. And verse 5 says, "The Lord is good." Is that how I asked earlier your perspective, your view of Jesus Christ? Is he good? Is that how you look at him? We read about Jesus' kindness to mankind. We're impressed by his love for you and for I. But I believe his greatest display of love was when he went to the cross, willingly sacrificed his dear life so that you and I might be saved from sin. Verse 15 again, "And he died that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth," or exhibited, or showed his love towards us, "in that while we were what? Yet sinners he died for us." That verse has always amazed me. We think of this world that we live in, and it's all about what's in it for me. But Christ said, no, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. While we were still living in sin, before we loved him, before we even cared, he died for me, and he died for you. Songwriter wrote this about Christ's love. He says, "He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny, was the lonely hill of Golgotha there to lay down his life for me." speaking about the love that Christ has for us that's moving us today. Even in death, he remembered the thief hanging by his side. He spoke with love and compassion and took him to paradise, a powerful display of the love of Christ. Another verse that just makes me pause every time I read it, about how he just spoke in the deepest pain a man could ever go through. He paused and spoke with love and compassion and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." The chorus says, if that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no star in the sky and the sparrows can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this if that isn't love. Why are we moved today? Why are we motivated just to stand in awe of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because of what he did for you and what he did for me. Why does he say time and time again, you need to deny self, get self out of the way? Because self only clouds our focus of what we really need to look at, and that is him, for what he has done for us. Christ's love for us kindles our hearts, in our hearts, a flame for a love for God. You know, John, 1 John 4:19 says, we love him, it says, because he first loved us. But remember, he loved us before we loved him. The love of Christ constrains us in what ways? There's a number of them here. First of all, it restrains us from sin. Let's go back to this young man we were talking about that fell in love with the young lady. He quickly may learn that there are some things that he does that she may not approve of. Some of his actions, so on. So what does he do? Continue to do it? No. To please and to express his love for her, quits doing it. Things that would hurt or embarrass her. In a similar way, the Christian, you and I this morning, we recognize that our sins will grieve the Holy Spirit. So do we keep on sinning? Do we keep on grieving the Holy Spirit? No. Because of our love for the Lord, because of our desire to please him, because of our concern for relationship with God, what happens? Our godly sorrow moves us to repentance. The love of Christ restrains us from sin. Picture being surrounded, if you could, by the love of Christ. If that's a picture we can paint. To the point that we're pressed together on all sides and we're held in place. Now, as you're there, because of Christ's love, we're moved to obedience. And when we're moved to obedience, when we're pressed in and held there together by the love of Christ, we're moved to obedience, we're moved away from sin. I believe the love of Christ will keep us pure and free from sin. We heard before, sin will separate us from God, and the love of Christ will do exactly opposite. It will draw us to him. So because of the love of Christ, we're not going to live any longer in sin, because the love of Christ moves us or pulls us away from sin. So we're not going to sin with our eyes and with our mouth and with our ears, with our hands, and our feet, and our heart. Why? Sin grieves the Lord, and because of our love for him, coupled with his love for us, he will keep us pure. Do we allow the love of Christ? When the Holy Spirit speaks to us, brother or sister, that's not right. It's moving us. We should listen to the Holy Spirit, and it moves us away from doing wrong. It's the love of Christ constraining you and keeping you from sin. Second of all, the love of Christ will drive us into action. Again, the young man, the love will cause him to do things that pleases the one that he loves. In the same way for us as Christians this morning, we are driven to do things that will please the Lord. Look at verse 9, if your Bible is still open, 2 Corinthians 5. It says this, wherefore we labor, that's yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that whether present or absent, whether we're here on earth or with the Lord, we may be accepted of him. So we are working, we're laboring, we're doing things that would please the Lord. As we go through life, our goal should be to grow more and more and more like Jesus Christ and do things that please him. We worship him and we love him. We teach others about God, spend time in prayer, and the list could go on. But whatever we do things that we may be accepted by him. Does the love of Christ move you Does the love of Christ move you to do things that please him? And I think if we all have consciences, I think we all know what pleases the Lord and what displeases him. But are we moved to do things that please him? Consider the employee for a second. He is motivated to please his employer. Why? Maybe not solely, but a lot of it is because his paycheck is based upon his performance. So he is motivated by the dollar. Now, we have to work and support our families, understand, but he's motivated to please his employer. Look at the father, many here this morning. Why do you get up early in the morning, work hard, long hours? Why? To feed the family, provide for their needs, motivated by wife and family. Consider the Christian as we walk through life, motivated by the love of Christ with an aim, a goal, or desire to please him. And that will drive us to live a life that is pure in the eyes of the Lord. We often look at love is spelled out in time, T-I-M-E. I mean, oftentimes we apply that to our families and spending time with our children, and that needs to be applied. But it also needs to be applied a time we spent with the Lord. Maybe your resolution this year was to spend more time, have a better devotional life. Maybe I'm not sure what you didn't hear, but if that was your resolution, I encourage you in that. Spending time with our children is very important. Spending time with God is very, very important. To spend time with him. God wants our time. Yes, he sent his son to die on the cross. And not that we can become saved and go our way, but we can come saved and be saved and worship him and spend time to learn to know him more and better and better. This kind of love drives us to action. The love of Christ will call you to live a life of service to God. A couple questions for the ladies starting out here. Ladies, well, each one of us, I guess, why do we do the things we do? Ladies, why do you work so hard in the kitchen to take a meal to a family in need? Why are you so willing to babysit for the sister? And all of us, why do we visit the sick or gather together on a Saturday for a work project? Why are you so willing to use your money to assist someone who is needy? Or why are you so focused on helping others when there's plenty of projects that need to be tackled at your own home? If you think of, and the list could go on, but why are we just so motivated to be helping others? I like how Paul put it in Galatians 2:20. Paul said it this way. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Okay, we're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So let's break this up. We're crucified with Christ, but today and I, we're still breathing air this morning. Yet it's not I, but it's Christ that liveth within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, here this morning, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Basically, yes, I live, I walk, I breathe, I move, but it's not me, it's Christ that liveth in me. And because of that, of his love that for us, we are motivated to a life of service. People may think you're strange for some things that you do, but why do you do some things that you do? It's because of the love of Christ. The love of Christ calls us to sacrifice for the Lord. Why are you willing to make sacrifices to help the work of the Lord prosper? And we just come through the end of 2015, and if your mailbox was like my mailbox, there are plenty of envelopes in there of people asking for year-end funds. Many organizations know that the year-end is the best time for giving, and mailbox becomes full of them things, schools, churches, mission organizations, others. And sometimes you look at them and you might say, well, everyone is asking for some stuff. But then you need to pause and remember what Christ has done for us and how he has blessed us in this past year. And as we give, why? Because of how he gave to us. Gladly giving, sacrificing because of the love, our love for the Lord. And as you do things throughout the year, people might look at you as being a little strange. But many in the world today have never experienced the constraining power of love in their lives. They may consider us strange, wonder why we're giving up what many would think is so necessary. What causes the Christian to live the way they live? And for example, what causes us to forego the new car or the larger house, which possibly many could afford if they wouldn't contribute so much to local mission? What moves us to attend 18 of the revival meetings and miss, you can fill in the blank? Why? And many don't understand. Why do we believe the way we believe divorce and remarriage is wrong? Why are we opposed to, just to name a few, playing the lottery, other forms of gambling? What causes you to love those who don't care for you? You know, again, I think of the society that we live in. That's kind of unheard of. But what causes you to love those that really don't care for you? And also, to turn the other cheek is unheard of in our society. That's all about our rights. You know, we're looking here, look, why do we do the things that we do? And the things that we do or choose not to do, the list could go on. Maybe the world's looking at you and I and asking us why, but the answer is so simple. Christ's love is a powerful driving force in the lives of his children. Allow the love of Christ to move you. Christ is looking on. Things are done. Are we doing it all out of Christ's love? The world may be amazed why we're so willingly accepting the demands of this love. And at the same time, Christians are amazed, not at what so many are willing to give up for Christ's love, but that we're amazed because the world who can read about Christ's love and then choose to turn their back on it and go away completely unaffected, that should amaze us. But are we moved and motivated by his love? As we go on through this year, may we be exactly that, driven and compelled, moved, motivated, controlled, pressed in by Christ's love, not to throw in the towel, but to be motivated to live a sanctified life for the Lord. As you go through these doors this morning and go on and labor throughout the week, are you doing things that are acceptable with him? Verse 9, verse 14, is the love of Christ moving or controlling you? And I like just to say briefly, in every area of life, you read things, you hear things like, oh, this did this or that. But may this group of people be motivated by the love of Christ. Christ gave his all for you, and he gave his all for me. Why do I choose to be different? Why do you choose to be different? What did Paul say in Galatians? We're crucified with Christ. Yes, we're here living, we're breathing, but it's not I, it's Christ that liveth within me. So how are you going to respond if your neighbor's dog runs over and chews a hole and digs in your yard? Or something else, whatever it may be. Somebody cuts you off in the road, and the list could go on. How are we going to respond? The remedy for some of that today is what they call road rage. That's not for the Christian. The remedy for us is just to respond out of love. Is it always easy? No, but I do believe we have the power to do it, to respond in a kind, compassionate, loving way. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you here this morning. I just thank you, Lord, for your love, which constrains us, motivates and compels and controls us to live a sanctified life for the Lord. Lord, as we depart here this morning, I pray that your blessing be upon us. And I pray, Lord, that we could go forth from this day and throughout this year and the rest of our lives, that we could be controlled by the love of Christ. Things we say, things we do, things we type, things we speak, things, places we go. I pray, Lord, that your love will control us. May we not forget what you've done for us, Lord. You just gave your all for us, for each one of us this morning, before we even loved you. I want to say thank you, Lord. And I pray you continue, Lord, to empower us with your power to live that life that you've called us to. In your name we pray, with thanksgiving. Amen. A song, please.